Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Pardon me. Verse 30. And Hobab said unto Moses, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my own kindred. Moses said, verse 31, leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Most of you know the context of the story. The people of Israel are on a journey to the land of promise. They had been enslaved in Egypt for 4 centuries. Their conditions were terrible. Their bondage was brutal. And finally, one day when they're in Egypt, they had enough and they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord heard their prayer. And he raised up a deliverer for them. And the man who was the deliverer was named Moses. And the people of Israel that were enslaved down there in Egypt were miraculously and wondrously set free. They were released. And now, having left Egypt with Moses leading the way, they're on a journey to the land of destiny, the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Now at this time, Moses goes to his brother-in-law, a man named Hobab, spoken of in verse 29, who was the son of Raguel. Now for you Bible students, Raguel and Jethro are the same person. Raguel and Jethro are the same guy. Raguel and Jethro are the names of Moses' father-in-law. We've talked about Jethro before. Well, now, Moses goes to Raguel or Jethro's son, which would be then Moses' brother-in-law, and says, hey, come with us. We're on a journey. Travel with us. We are journeying unto the place, verse 29, of which the Lord said, I will give it unto you. We're going to the promised land. Come with us. Travel alongside of us, because we're going to a land that flows with milk and honey. That's what we get to do, me and you. For we too are going to a land that flows with milk and honey. We're going to heaven. A land that the Lord is preparing for us right now. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. What a grand land that's going to be. I look around at this world and I'm impressed with so many sights. I was just last week in Hawaii. Man, there's some gorgeous spots. There's some beautiful places in this world. I think Hawaii is at the top of the list. But the Lord made all of this world that we live in, all of this world that we're blown away by, all of this world that we enjoy, He made all of this in 6 days. Now, if the Lord made all of this with its beauty in 6 days, can you imagine what the same Lord could do over a period of 2,000 years? I mean, this is sort of the prefab job. This is sort of the mobile home deal. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Hey, don't you know that if the Lord did all of this in 6 days, man, heaven is going to be awesome. We're going there. He's been working on it for 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he's been working on it ever since. You say, well, hey, man, I'm not sure I'm impressed with what I understand heaven to be. I've heard some sermons. I've read a bit of Bible. And this thing about streets of gold and emerald rainbows and people playing harps and all of that, it doesn't really tickle me. Doesn't interest me. Rather have Hawaii. Well, listen, when the Bible describes heaven, it does so in terms that are only metaphorical in many ways, because you see, the Bible says, eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him. How can we understand heaven? It's beyond our imagination. And the things that you read about in Revelation, they might not do it for you now because you don't understand, because I can't understand here. But when we get there, we're going to say, awesome, amazing, perfecto. This is great and grand, you see. Even if I read about these things in heaven and they right now mystify me, these living creatures with four faces and eyes all around their head, I say, that doesn't sound too cool to me. I was sharing with the group a couple weeks ago, maybe it was you, forgive me if it was, but I was telling how when Benny, my boy, was younger, he saw me one day give my wife Tambo a big kiss, a big smooch in the kitchen. And he saw me and he goes, ooh. And he did all this groaning and pained look and all the rest. And he used that kid's phrase that's been around since I was a young guy. Cooties, man, cooties. And I looked at Ben, this was some time ago, and I said, Benny, buddy, you just wait. A few years from now, and he was right then about 7 or 8, I said, a few years will go by and suddenly you'll see these things in a whole different light. You'll see girls in a whole different way. Because Benny, you're going to go through some changes. And indeed, kids do. Everybody does. What was once yucky and cooties and bleh, you go through this change called adolescence, called puberty. Not a great word. And suddenly you look at those things that you thought, suddenly you look at those things that you thought previously were so yucky, you look at them with wonderment. You know, the girl that you thought, ew, you say, hey, interesting. And the same thing is going to happen to you and to me when we are taken into the Lord's presence. We are going to go through spiritual puberty, adolescence. It's going to change. We're going to be metamorphosized. And suddenly, we're going to go, ho, 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 harps, not bad. Or rainbow, cool, or whatever it might be that right now we might say, oh. The point of it all is simply this. Heaven is going to be better than anything you could possibly imagine. Eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard the wonderful things that God has prepared for those that love Him. That's me and you. Come with us. Come with us. We get to say what Moses said that day to his brother-in-law, Hobab. Come with us. We're going to heaven. Come with us. Moses said to Hobab, his brother-in-law, come with us. We are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it you. And come with us, he goes on to say, we will do thee good. Yea, verse 32. What goodness the Lord shall do to us, the same will do to you. Hobab, you gotta come. We're going to the land that the Lord has given us, and on the way, even as He's been good to us, hey, we'll be good to you. Not just the destiny of the promised land, but the journey that we're on presently. Hobab, it's pretty grand. And we get to tell people too, it's not just heaven. Oh, that's the ultimate. But the journey's not bad either. We have fellowship. We have a group of people that we realize that we're frail, that we're flawed, but we understand that God has cleansed us with the blood of His Son, that we're a forgiven people, that we have a book that we study that tells us how to navigate life successfully. We have this treasure of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we get to say to people, listen, it's not just about the destination, it's also about the journey. It's the way to go. You can join us. You can be a part of the family right now. Hobab heard that. Moses gave to his brother-in-law this invitation. We'll be good to you. It'll be good for you. And the ultimate destination is going to be grand. It's God's land. But Hobab said, verse 30, I will not go. No thanks. Thanks for the invitation to go to this new promised land. Thanks for the invitation to be part of your company, that you'll be good to me. It'll be good for me. But he says, nope, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my own kindred. Hobab was a Midianite from the land of Midian. He was linked to those people. He was at home with those people. He had an understanding of those people. The Israelites, the guys that Moses, his brother-in-law, was hanging out with, they were peculiar, no doubt, in Hobab's sight. They would stand up and sing songs and sway back and forth and lift their hands and all of that. They would sit in pews, whatever those are, and listen to some guy speak hour on end. And Hobab said, hey, listen, thanks, Mo, but they're just not my people. I'll go to my land. I'll go back to my country, to my kindred, to people that I understand. This happens to you and me. We go to our in-laws, our neighbors, our friends, and we say, come with us. Come with us to heaven. Come with us right now and be a part of the company on our way to heaven. It'll be good for you. And so often, people say, thanks, but no thanks. No, not really interested. Moses at that point could have done what all too often I have a tendency to do. Moses could have said, well, okay, I invited you. You're not interested. I gave you the opportunity, but you're not responding, so hey, sayonara, arrivederci, adios, bon voyage. But Moses knew something. He had to get his brother-in-law to come along. See, his brother-in-law was a Midianite, and the land of Midian was headed ultimately for destruction. You cannot go to Midian today. If you want to take a vacation this summer and you talk to your travel agent and say, book me in for a trip to Midian, they'll say, sorry, you're a couple of thousand years too late. The land is no longer in existence. The people are no longer there. Obliterated, exterminated, annihilated. No longer is there a Midianite on the face of the earth. Moses, I believe, understood that his brother-in-law would be in grave danger if he didn't make that decision. Moses couldn't give up. And I suggest to you that that friend, that in-law, that parent, that neighbor, that child, that sister, that co-worker, that brother. We need to understand something. If they don't come with us, they're headed for annihilation, destruction. Specifically, eternal damnation. They're lost. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. He talked about it in very vivid terms. He talked about it as a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He talked about it as a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm does not die. He talked about it as being, in Matthew chapter 25, the place of outer darkness. That interests me. In the papers this week, including the Medford paper, believe it or not, they ran articles about this amazing discovery that now they believe that perhaps 90% of the universe is what they call black matter. It's out there, everywhere. It has weight, but it can't be seen. It is not known. We don't have a clue about what it is. It's just out there. It's black. You say, what does that matter? Well, there's real concerns by those that theorize about these kinds of things because it's basically linked to and equivalent to what was previously called black holes, in which these black holes, as you're aware of from science fiction stories and other things, these black holes are so dense that anything, including light that goes in, will never come out. And now they're saying that it's much bigger than they even imagined previously, that perhaps 90% of the universe is black mass. And the interesting thing is, one paper that I read called it outer darkness. They don't know how to describe, they can't explain, they're not sure what this is, this outer darkness that nothing escapes from. And I can't help but wonder. I can't help but think. Jesus used that very phrase. That those that aren't a part of the kingdom of light will be cast into outer darkness. And that really matters. People say, that's unfair, darkness, that's unfair, pain, that's unfair, isolation. All those things that describe hell and damnation. Listen, Jesus said specifically in Matthew 25, hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and the demons, the fallen angels that are the devil's henchmen. But man will end up in hell. That is, if a person says, I don't want God who is light. If you don't want God who is light, the only other alternative is darkness. If you don't want God who is love, the only other alternative is hate. If you don't want God who is health, the only other alternative is sickness and pain and suffering. Hell is, if you would, the absence of the things of God, the attributes of God, the kindnesses of God. And if a person says, I don't want God in my life, the only alternative then is to be in outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus called it everlasting fire. Well, wait a minute. If it's fire, how can it be dark? It's dark fire. And Jesus used the strongest words in the Greek language to describe it as being eternal or everlasting. It never ends. See, the stakes are real high. Moses knew, perhaps, I believe he understood in his heart. You gotta come. You gotta be a part of this company, Hobab, brother-in-law. Because if you're not, you're headed for destruction. Now, Hobab at first said, no, I'm not coming. Moses, though, didn't give up. Watch what happens. Moses in verse 31. Moses says, Hobab, leave us not, I pray thee. Don't stay back. Don't leave us now, buddy. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. It shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do to us, the same we will do to you. Hobab, you know that we're going into the desert, across the wilderness. You understand the terrain. You know the region. Hobab, you can be eyes for us. You can be a guide to us. Hobab, we need you. Interesting. Did they really, truly need Hobab to be the guide, to be the eyes? God had said, I'm going to lead you. And indeed he was. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God was leading the people. So why was this said to Hobab? Why did Moses say, hey, Hobab, buddy, we're going into the desert and you can be eyes. Here's why. Hobab wasn't essential, but he would be a real addition and enrich that nation because he knew the region. And I have found that when people say, I'm just not into the church thing and heaven, I'm not sure if it really exists and all of that. I have found that sometimes we need to come in a different direction and say to people, you know what? Brother-in-law, neighbor, mom, friend, whoever, we need you. Man, I know the way that you can hit a softball, and our Applegate Fellowship team is in desperate need of a first baseman. You can help us. You can enrich us. Man, the way you play softball, we can use you. Come on, would you be a part of us and help us with the baseball team? I see the way that you have compassion for people. And you know, in the fellowship, there's always folks that are in the hospital or hurting in some way. We can use you to show that kind of compassion to people. We're short on that. We have need of that. Can you help us? I see the way that you draw, the art that you do. In the kids' wing, we're putting these murals up. And could you come and help us and decorate the kids' rooms and paint? We can use you. Come on, help us. Whatever it might be. Interesting, because Hobab responded to that. In the book of Judges, the family appears again. They did go, Hobab did go into the promised land. When? When he was told, you're valuable. We need you. You can enrich us. Hobab, you know this region. Travel with us, Hobab. And Hobab said, well, in that case, okay. And he was ushered right into the company and right on to the promised land ultimately. His family. Hobab. Interesting. I have a question for you today. I know that you've tried to share with your brother-in-law. I know that you've sought to share with your neighbor. But do you understand, do I understand that those people are going to hell and we can't give up and say, well, I gave them an invitation to go with me to church 5 Christmases ago and they said no, so whatever. Moses knew he couldn't give up. He had to approach Hobab in a different way. He wasn't going to let go. His tenacity is seen in the story. Hobab hey, come then and be eyes for us. But you gotta come. You gotta be a part of this company, this people of destiny. Do you really understand that your brother-in-law, who's not a Christian, is heading for hell? Do I really understand that the people in Jacksonville that I live by, those that aren't believers, are headed for destruction? Do we really comprehend the people that we work with day by day? Hey, they're going to hell. Unless they understand that God has prepared a land for them, that God places great value on them, that they can be helpful to the kingdom, to the believing community, that will be good to them. At least try to be. We can't let go. We can't give up. We can't stop. The stakes are too high. C.S. Lewis was right when he said, if heaven and hell are true, then nothing else matters. If heaven and hell aren't true, then nothing matters at all. But if they are true, if there is a heaven, if there is a hell, then nothing else ultimately matters. But our sharing and saying to people that we're linked to, the guys that work under you, they're going to hell, so you give them a good paycheck. What good is that going to do ultimately if they burn eternally? So you sent your uncle a nice birthday card. What good is that going to do if he fries in eternal fire? What good is it to do the things we do if the people that we're linked to and work with and supposedly care about are not given over and over and over again the invitation? Come with us. Nah, not interested. Well, we need you. John, is that really the right thing to do, to say we need you? Jesus did. John chapter 4, remember, he said to the woman, he said, give me a drink of water. Well, that was culturally shocking. Men didn't talk to women publicly, and you wouldn't ask a woman to serve you in that way, but Jesus said, give me this drink of water. And she did. And then Jesus began to talk to her about the living water that he could give to satisfy and satiate her soul. Jesus said to the lady, serve me, help me, get water for me. Because he knew that that would be instrumental in her interacting with him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, go and untie that donkey, the donkey that he would ride on into the city in the triumphal entry. And if they say to you, why are you untying this donkey? You say, the Lord hath need of him. You might look at your in-law as a donkey. You might say about your boss, man, what a donkey. But the Lord says, I have need of him. He might be a donkey in your estimation. She might be a donkey in your eyes. But I, Jesus would say, want to ride. I can utilize that donkey. Unloose him. Bring him to me. Because the Lord, Jesus said, say, the Lord has need of him, you see. How long has it been since you took somebody by the hand, looked them in the eye and said, you need to be saved. We're going to heaven. If you don't come with us, the alternative is awful. And on the way will do you good. It'll be good for you to travel with us. It'll be good for you and will do good to you. Come with us. We need you. We really need you. I know you feel more comfortable in Midian, but we need you at the fellowship, or more importantly, we need you in the kingdom. We need you. I'm going to pray for you. Would you just follow me in this simple prayer? Would you just pray after me right now? I have found time after time after time again that that is the most important thing in bringing a person to Jesus Christ, is not discussing doctrine endlessly or theology ad infinitum, but to simply look them in the eye or take their hand and say, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Pray after me. And people say, oh, okay. They don't know what to do. I mean, they're used to people inviting them to church or arguing about the Bible or discussing the rapture or talking about evolution hour after hour, month after year after decade, and nothing happens. What needs to take place, what I have discovered, what I have found to be so key, is to simply take a man by the hand, take a person, look him in the eye and say, pray after me, would you? Right now. Okay. Dear Jesus, I know I've sinned, but if it's true that you died for me, if it's true that you are risen and alive, then Lord, I invite you to come in. Control my life. Save me today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And I have seen so many people over the years, and even recently, respond. When you simply say, I'm going to pray for you, pray after me right now. It's what they've been waiting for. They don't even know it. They can't articulate it. But they've never had an invitation to right then, right there, as Moses did with Hobab, come with us right now. Right here. We're going to a good land. Not interested. We're a good group to be with. Not sure about that. We need you. Okay. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't stop until Hobab made a decision to take the step of faith and begin the journey towards the land of promise. How long has it been since you took somebody's hand or put an arm around their shoulder or looked them in the eye or called them into your office and said, this is really important. Can I lead you in a prayer? I'm going to pray for you. Pray after me. Because this is really important stuff. Has it been a month since you've led somebody, you personally, prayed a simple prayer and led somebody to Jesus Christ? Has it been a month? Has it been a half a year? Has it been a year? Since you personally prayed with a person that you work with, a relative you're linked to, a neighbor that you live by, has it been a year since you've prayed with a person to be born again? Has it been a decade? Have you never experienced the greatest blessing on earth, bar none, to lead somebody into eternal life? Here's your assignment. This week, call them into your office. This week, walk over to their house. This week, call them on the phone. This week, say to someone, pray after me, would you? They won't know what to do. They'll pray with you. 8 out of 10 will pray with you because they'll be so taken back that somebody actually has the audacity to right then say, you're coming with me right now. We're going to heaven. Whether you like it or not, you're coming. It blows them away. You know what you'll find? This will be the greatest week that you've had, perhaps in decades. No longer analyzing somebody's sermon or criticizing some church thing or some group over there, dialoguing about theology that ultimately doesn't matter. A revival will ignite in your soul. You'll say, this is what I was meant to do. Not to split hairs and to argue over theology or to be a critiquer of sermons, but to lead people from hell into heaven. And there will be such a joy. The Bible says, Jesus taught, that when one soul is saved, all of heaven breaks out into this incredible cosmic celebration. And the same thing will happen in your heart. It happens in my heart. When one person opens up his or her heart to Jesus Christ, this thing happens. You have this party in your own soul, this fulfillment in your heart. And suddenly, a lot of things that you were kind of grumpy about or I was upset with, they don't matter at all. Because something huge has taken place. Hobab left Midian. My brother-in-law is going to heaven. I've seen somebody rescued from hell. Here's your assignment. Pray with somebody this week. I dare you. Double dare you. A relative, a neighbor, a friend, a schoolmate. I dare you to say, I'm not going to be caught up in stuff like I have been lately. I'm going to grab somebody's hand and say, pray with me. Come with me to heaven. And hit it angle after angle and do whatever it takes until they finally say, oh, okay. Until you pull them in. What if it doesn't work? What if it doesn't take? Everybody I pray with, they don't all continue on in the Lord. Everybody we baptize, they don't all continue on walking with the Lord. But that's not the issue. I'll never know who it is that's going to go on and sink deep roots and bear much fruit. I don't know who that is. My job is to sow seed and to grab hands and to pray with people and plead with them and say, hey, right now, let's pray. Otherwise, I'll see none. I'm almost bold enough to say, don't come back until you do. I've toyed with that. Don't come back until you do. Until you grab a Hobab or two. Say, pray after me. Pray with me. Pray this simple prayer. Huh? Just repeat after me. I'm almost through. But I want to show you something that I use all the time. I use this all the time. It's simple. It's powerful. It's important. I take my Bible, and when I'm talking to a person, or when I just have prayed with a person, I always take them virtually to what is called the Romans Road. You ought to know this. You should be familiar with this. It's a very helpful and simple and powerful tool. I take him to Romans, the book of Romans. Turn there with me to chapter 3. And I open my Bible. I always pack this Bible around. If not, I have one in my back pocket. I always have some Bible with me somewhere on my person. And I open the Bible and I let them read. I don't read it to them. I open it up like this and I'll point to the script. I'll say, check this out. And I'll point with my finger why I want them to see that it really is in the Bible. Well, what if they don't believe that the Bible is God's Word? Don't you have to sort of convince them of that first? Not necessarily. C.H. Spurgeon, that powerful preacher of last century, young man said, Pastor Spurgeon, how do you defend the Bible? And he said, son, defend the Bible? How do you defend a lion? You just open the door. He'll defend himself. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I don't defend the Bible. I used to do that kind of thing a lot more. I just now realize it is powerful. And it will cut asunder the soul and the spirit. It will pierce. It will speak. And I just have this understanding that when I share the scriptures with a person, that God will be anointing his word. It's living, it's powerful. So I open the Bible for a person. I say, Romans 3, read this. Romans 3, watch this, I say. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where I start. I say, look, right here it says, for all have sinned. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. Every one of us has sinned. We've fallen short of the glory, the standard, the beauty, the requirements of God. We've all sinned. But, Romans 5, I turn the page. Check this out. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, wiped out, bound up by sin, pulled down, wiped out, done in because of sin. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Romans 5, verse 6. So I go from Romans 3, 23 to Romans 5, 6. Even though you and me were without strength, we were hopelessly lost. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. When? When we were going to church being good? No, when we were ungodly. And then I go to chapter 6 in this Romans road. And I say, now look at this. The wages, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. It's death, man. You'll be dead in your heart. Your marriage will experience death. Death and destruction. It's not going to be what it's supposed to be. Your family is going to experience death in the way that it doesn't have to. Most importantly, the wages of sin is death, and that means you eternally. But, verse 23, the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look, all have sinned. But God died for us, Romans 5 says, when we were sinners. The wages of sin, death, man. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then Romans goes on to say, I'll tell that person, look at this, verse 1 of chapter 8. If I receive that gift, if I pray that prayer, if I open my heart, if I've done that, I'll say to a person, if I've already prayed with them, check this out. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, man. Your sin is washed away. Past sin, present sin, future sin. It's all been paid for when he died on the cross. Well, how do I make that kick in? How do I make that happen? What does this mean, John? The last place I turn him is Romans chapter 10. So from chapters 3 to 5 to 6 to 8 to 10. Are you jotting these down? Hope you are. Romans chapter 10. Check this out. Here's how it kicks in. Verse 8, I tell the person. The word, verse 8, is nigh thee. It's near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word is in your heart. It's in your mouth. If, verse 9, I tell the person, I'll point it out to them, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is Lord, and thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Right there, man. That's it. For with the heart man believes for righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation. Hey, you believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sin, has risen again. Confess with your mouth and you will be saved. Finally, I say, and you'll never regret it. Because verse 11 goes on to say, the scripture saith, whoever believes on him shall not be, what? Ashamed. Whoever does this will never say, oh man, I'm bummed out I got saved. I'm ashamed of what I did when I prayed to receive Christ into my heart. And I lead them in a simple prayer. I take them through the Romans road. This is the way for you to experience revival in your own heart, to see people get saved. Brothers-in-law, adult children, that grandson, have you prayed with him? Grandpa, have you grabbed your grandson and said, hey, Billy, hey, Joey, right now, I'm going to pray for you to have Jesus live in your heart. I'm going to pray, and then you pray after me. Have you done it, Grandpa? What does it matter if your grandson has all the fancy toys and goes on to a college education because you were generous with him, but he ends up in hell? What does it matter? The only thing that matters is where a person's going to be eternally. I dare you. I challenge you. I exhort you. Don't let this week go by where you don't say, I'm going to grab somebody's hand and say, pray after me. And then take them through the Romans road. But for sure, say, hey, pray. I'm going to pray for you. Pray after me. I guarantee that you'll be amazed at the response that you get, one way or the other. You'll be amazed. Suddenly your faith will ignite. There'll be joy in your heart. It's the Holy Ghost revival. You see, precious people, the Holy Spirit was given for the purpose of you and me being a witness. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to be my witnesses. That's the purpose. And you experience the anointing, the empowering, not when you're trying to work something up or make something happen emotionally, but when you go out and you share your faith and say to the Hobabs in your world, come with me, come with us. Do it. You can come back if you don't, but feel guilty. Do it. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. And it's the way that you'll experience more joy than any other thing you'll do in your Christian experience, is to share your faith with the Hobabs that are around you.